We are delighted that you're here today. And I'll just go ahead and tell you up front the reason there was so much static in this microphone. We had a training here yesterday, and I found out I had a screw loose. But actually, the mic had a screw loose where the wire feeds into the back, so that's where we're at. For those visiting with us, we want to welcome you here, again, welcome you, and want you to know that you're our honored guest. For those watching on the live stream, if this is your first time, understand that we have been having a series on Sunday morning dealing with, in a nutshell, it's on the eldership and the deacons. It's on the pattern of the church. And always there will be questions that will arise about authority and autonomy, the autonomy of the local church. Everyone is going to have questions. And, you know, and if you've ever had any discussion with anybody from a denomination, I'll just give you an example. Years ago, I had knee surgery. And the religious fanatics realized after they knocked on the door for the first time that I was a prisoner in my own house. I couldn't run from them. And I'd already watched everything on TV that TV interested me in, so I opened up the door and I welcomed the discussion. They came about 3 weeks in a row, about 3 or 4 days a week, to discuss the Word of God with me. I found it a challenge, and I hope they found it a challenge. But one of the men that came to discuss with me finally asked me, he said, "Well, where do you go to church?" I said, "Well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ." He goes, "Oh." He said, "I used to be a member of the Church of Christ." And I said, "Well, what happened? Why did you leave?" And he said, "I used to be an elder in the church." And he said, "When I was an elder in the church, we had to answer to, like the Baptist and others, a synod or a council or whatever." And I said, "Well, you're not a member of any Church of Christ I've ever known." So I say that to say that a lot of people in the religious world today do not understand church autonomy. The church here at Eastside, even though we have elders, as we pointed out last week, we only answer to God and His Son. And this is both practical, relevant, and applicable to everything that we need to understand about God's Word and about the church, the pattern of the church, and how the church is to operate. So it's all practical, especially when we ask questions like, how do we deal with situations of supposed sin? Suppose sin is found out to be in the camp here. How do you deal with that? You have to go to God's Word. You don't go to some other group out here. You don't go to some other church out here and say, "Help us deal with this." It is a localized problem that is dealt with locally. You deal with it through the authority of the elders, whose authority has been delegated to them from the apostles, from Christ, ultimately. So we deal with supposed sin that way. How do we deal with possible false teaching? Again, it's the same principle. You deal with it inside. Now, that doesn't mean you, when it comes to things of false teaching, if you don't know anything about it, you might look for an outside source to educate yourself, but you deal with it here. It's an autonomous work. And then we ask questions like, how do we act using the authority that Christ has given us? Well, to understand that last question, we have to understand what authority is to begin with. This subject, as well as any other subject that we preach, teach, or believe, or practice here at Eastside or in any other congregation, we have to understand that it is the preaching of Jesus. That's where it begins. Everything that we do as children of God, as individuals, and as a collective group should bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. We see that in passages like Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27. But it comes from a Greek word, exousia, that means, according to Vine, freedom of action, the right to act. Thayer says that it is the power of authority and of right. We, as a collective group of Christians here at Eastside, have the right, we have the authority, we have the power to act within the walls, within the confines of the work of this church. We don't go out here to Southside, Fairlane, El Bethel, or anywhere else and ask them to help us do a particular work. For example, if we wanted to go out and send tracts to all over the world, to Philippines, India, Zimbabwe, wherever, but we don't have the money to do that, how would we fund that? Well, we don't go out here to these congregations locally and say, we have this great work that we want to do. We have the authority to preach the gospel, but it has to be done within the confines of what we are capable of doing. So here you have what we're talking about. It's the subject is always about Christ and preaching Him. We have to determine the preaching, whether it is from heaven or men. This is very crucial. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, according to the English Standard Version, we read, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving to God the Father through Him." Everything you do should be done under the premise of the authority of Jesus Christ. Everything you do. Now, let's take a step backward here. Granted, we're talking about the work of the church. It is to be done under the authorityship of Jesus Christ. But also, as a sidebar here, everything you do as a man, a woman, a father, a husband, and on down the line is done under the authority of Jesus Christ. Husbands, how you treat your wife, you need to do it in the name of the Lord. Remember, we're giving honor and glory to the Lord. So if you're a bad husband and you claim to be a Christian, there's an oxymoron type thing going on here. It's a clash of ideologies. You're not a good Christian if you're a bad husband, a bad father, and on down the line. So we need to make sure that everything that we do and everything that we practice and everything that we have authority to do comes from heaven and not from man. And it's important in this society because whatever is important in society, in a sense, should also be important in religion. I mean, you look at our society right now and there is a blatant disregard for authority. My news feeds on the internet, Facebook, Twitter, whatever, is filled with what's going on in Portland, Oregon right now. And when you see that, it is a blatant abuse of authority. We have to submit to the authority. The church has to submit to the authority of Christ, the authority of heaven. Now, to do that, we have to understand that our Bible is that standard. This is the pattern, this is the guidebook, if you will, that God has given us that we go to find where do we have authority for such and such. Where do we go? And we have to understand that it begins with passages like 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where the text tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired of God. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Everything we need is found in the pages of that book. And he goes on to say in verse 17, so that the man of God, that's you and I, so that the Christian may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want authority for what you're doing? Right there. You want to find the best way to be the best husband? Right here. Best wife? This book. Best daughter, best mother, best father, whatever. This book is your standard. And we would do well to always remember that. We don't need chicken soup for the soul to guide us on how to get to heaven and how to be a better father. We don't need Joel Osteen to tell us that this is what's best for us. What we simply need to do is turn to the pages of God's Word and nothing else. The Bible is our standard. The world may not understand that, but Christians should. Now, second thing here is that scriptural methods of establishing authority are what we need to learn. Jesus taught using these three methods that we're going to talk about. He talks about Mark 16, verse 15, is a direct command. That's how we know that what we're doing is right. If Jesus said, you do this, then guess what you better be doing? You better be doing that. Mark 16, verse 15, he said there, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's what we better be doing because that is a direct command. Also, we have what's called apostolic example or approved example. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. We read, hear the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Paul says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So whatever you read in the Word of God, remember we noticed last week that Jesus delegated all authority. He says in chapter 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given to him. And then he delegated that authority to his apostles, and now we follow their writings as the words of Jesus because they were inspired men, and the Holy Spirit told them what to tell us. Paul says here, practice these things. If Paul tells us to do something, that's pretty much the same thing as Jesus telling us. Okay? So Paul says, the things that you've learned and received and heard in me, you do those things. But also there's what's called necessary inference. We see an example of this in Matthew 22. And verse 32, the New American Standard Bible reads this way. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. It's necessarily inferred here that God is still alive. We understand that. The apostles did everything that Jesus told them. They also used the same ideology or the same pattern, if you will, of using the three methods of teaching. Direct command, apostolic or approved example, and necessary inference. If you look in Acts chapter 15, and we won't take the time to flip and read that, but that's what we know as the Jerusalem Council or the Jerusalem Discussion. The question had come up about Paul and his preaching to the Gentiles. There were Judaizing teachers that were following along everywhere that Paul went, and every time Paul would convert someone to Christianity, these Judaizing teachers would come along right behind him and say, No. If you're going to be a Christian, you've also got to abide by the Old Testament law. So everywhere Paul went and built or established a work for the Lord, here comes these troublemakers along behind him. And they try to add to the Word of God. So the Jerusalem discussion in Acts chapter 15 deals with this. And they talked about the example, the message that Peter gave, that Paul gave, that Barnabas gave. And we have three examples there of what Jesus did. The direct command, apostolic example, and necessary inference. But there are some today that say that we can't use example or necessary inference because they're not binding today. The only thing we can do is do what Jesus said do. When my kids were in the high school band, the band booster's job is to raise money for the band, to buy uniforms, instruments, pay for bus trips, all of this stuff. So you get new parents in there and they start scratching their head, and how about we do this as a fundraiser? How about we do that as a fundraiser? How about we do this as a fundraiser? Then you got older parents in there that, well, we tried that, it didn't work. So you do the things that do work. Well, where did you learn those things? By example? One of the things that the local band does to raise money, and a good deal of money, is the horse show. They have a concession stand there, and they make really good money for a civic group at that horse show. But we have to still look at examples. You take church discipline, for example. There's not a passage in the Bible that says you do X, Y, or Z. But you have the book of 1 Corinthians that you can read about how Paul says, this is what you need to do, and he's addressing not you per se, but he's addressing the Corinthian Christians. So if we have a problem with church discipline, where do we go to? We go to passages like 1 Corinthians chapter, the whole letter. And then in the second letter, he addresses it again, because when they got on it, they really got on it. And he told them, all right, now you need to back off and show some love. But we still need to read the Bible and use it as our example and the things that are necessarily inferred. So one thing here is that we must understand authority. But also we must know what collective action and is authorized in the New Testament. For example, the work of the local church. What are we to do? Well, it's very simple. The first thing that the local church is to do is to evangelize or preach the gospel. We read in passages like 1 Thessalonians 1 in verse 8. Paul writes, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything of you." Notice he says, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. They were evangelizing. They were preaching the gospel. One of our elders prayed a moment ago. And did you catch what he said? He prayed for those men that the church support in foreign fields. The church here has the job of preaching the gospel. It's not just standing in the pulpit every Sunday and preaching the gospel. That's part of it. But you and I have jobs as individuals of going out and preaching the gospel. The church as a collective body has that responsibility as well. The church here provides for a radio program. The church here supports these men in foreign fields. We are evangelizing. Another thing that we are to do is edify our members. We read in passages like Ephesians, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 6, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." We are to edify each other. Now, what that means is that there has to be some spiritual development within the congregation here, within the worship. And I think we're doing that as well. We have a men's Bible study or training class, whatever you want to call it, every first Saturday of every month. We have a Bible study. I think it's about to run out here on the Tuesday of every week. We're having individual Bible studies with other people. I think the work is going well here. I think we are edifying one another. But does that mean that's enough? The fact that we're having these Bible studies and things of that nature does not take the responsibility away from you as an individual. After all, aren't you part of the work here, part of the family here at Eastside? We are to develop one another spiritually. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 talks about the assembly in verse 25. In verse 24, the writer says that we're to stir up or to provoke unto love and good works. That's the individual's job when you come together as a Christian. Now think about it this way. And I've often said this, and I'll repeat it again for those of you that may not have heard it the first time. If you choose not to be here, you choose. Now, I understand the virus is going on and things of this nature, and you have to work sometimes and you're sick. But when you willfully choose to forsake the assembly, you're not doing what the Hebrew writer told you in verse 24. You're not here to stir up and to provoke. You're not edifying your brothers and sisters in Christ. And add to that, you're not being edified. You're not being built up. In fact, when you choose to willfully not assemble, aren't we weakening ourselves? You know, and that's been a question about the live stream. what are we going to do to get everybody back in the services when all of this virus is over? Everybody says, and there are people around in other congregations that say, well, we've got the live stream. I don't have to be there anymore. You're not fulfilling the command of assembly. You're not fulfilling the command of edifying one another. You can't shout through that camera back to the church and say, amen. Nobody can hear you except whoever you're in the house with. So we have to edify one another. And I pray that this virus will soon end. I really do. For all the pros and cons of Facebook, and I've talked to some of the elders about this and some other people, and I'm not a prophet, but I am concerned about the church. You have these over here, they're adamant about their position about the virus and the mask and whatever. Then you have these over here on Facebook, they're adamant about their positions about the virus, the mask, or whatever. You've got brothers and sisters that are coming together and they're chewing up each other, biting and devouring. And what does that say about your edification of your brothers and sisters in Christ? I'll tell you one thing, you are Christians first. Your political views, put them in your pocket. Your views about the virus, put it in your pocket. If you're saying something on the World Wide Web and you're offending this brother or that sister and vice versa, you need to put it in your pocket. Your first obligation is to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. You may have a disagreement, but you don't have to tear somebody else down. Your brother and sister sitting on the other side of the auditorium from you because of your adamant approach to whatever's going on in the world. Then there's benevolence. Helping the needy saints. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. The church has an obligation as a collective body to take care of those who are widows indeed, orphans indeed. Everybody, our institutional brethren like to look at James chapter 1 and verse 27. That passage is written to an individual. It's not written to a collective body of Christians. It's written to an individual. That you have that responsibility. You take care of the ones you can take care of. My father is a widower. It's not the church's responsibility to provide for his needs. Y'all get that? It's my responsibility. Now, if he outlives me and my two brothers and he falls upon hard times, then yes, the church can help him. But right now, the church doesn't have to help him. And I don't want the church to have that burden. That's my burden to bear. So what we see here is that the work of the local church is preaching, edifying, and benevolence. The authorized works can be carried out with aids and expediencies. We have aids. We have expediencies. The microphone, the live stream, all of this are things to help us preach the gospel. The PowerPoint. But the role of aids is limited. Aids help us obey Christ's will without changing the action of the command. You preach the gospel. I heard a preacher one time talk about the Great Commission. Go into all the world. And he pointed out the fact that Jesus might have had enough foreknowledge to know what might be coming in the future. Because he just said, go. In the first century, how did they travel? They walked, they rode, they floated on a boat. How do you travel today? What if Jesus had specified you walk to preach the gospel? I'd still be on the way, or I'd have left at 5:30 this morning. And then I probably wouldn't have felt like preaching after I got here. You understand what I'm saying? God allows you to use whatever you can to help you expedite the preaching of the gospel for that particular case. Email. Facebook, those are good things. Like I said, there are pros and cons to all of it. But you take baptism, for example. People in America would welcome a baptistry on, like the one on the left. Not so much the one on the right. You understand what I'm saying? I've got Filipino preachers and I've got preachers in Zimbabwe that preach in muddy water, baptize in muddy water. How much do you love the Lord? Would you be willing to be baptized like that? A preacher friend of mine by the name of Henry Horton talked about one time that they had to go down to the river and break the ice to baptize people. And we complain sometimes that this water's cold. We don't have to break the ice to baptize people. It's an aid. It's an expediency. Churches use a lot of aids to expedite obedience to Christ. The proper aids are authorized. For example, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 25, Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. You take Noah and build in the ark. What if he had used, I don't know, a chainsaw? Would God have worked with that? Been pleased? What if Noah had said, well, I've run out of gopher wood. I'm going to go get some cedar. And, you know, with all the animals inside his personal compartment, he might have wanted to line it with cedar. You understand what I'm saying? But he had to work with the confines, and God didn't care how he carried it out as long as it worked within the confines of God's command. But there are practical issues that will arise in the work of the local church. There will be issues of doctrine. What will we accept? And who's going to challenge those issues of doctrine? We read in passages like Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10, where Paul writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The only gospel we can preach is the one that's approved in the pages of God's Word. We read in Acts chapter 20. Verses 28 through 30 about the work of the elders, that they're to be ever vigilant against those who depart. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Notice that Paul says, and he's an inspired writer, remember, he says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, from among the elders, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. The elders have a tough job. So Paul says, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And we read also in passages like Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered. There's only one gospel. And we need to remember that. We must be careful not to accept or allow error to creep in. There are issues of fellowship. Who do we accept? Who do we encourage? There's the question of membership. Do we just allow a revolving door and allow anybody to come in? Or do we control that? I personally think there needs to be some control. Because if you just allow anybody to come through the doors, eventually error is going to be taught. And this is where the elders step in. They have to have oversight. You read passages like Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. When Paul obeyed the gospel, he tried to join himself to the church at Jerusalem. he had a reputation. And the members, the Christians there at Jerusalem, they kind of barred the door and they said, "No, no, no, no. You ain't coming in here." Why? He's wanted to join them. Why not just have the revolving door? But you see, if you have the revolving door, you can't stop it for one and not for the other. You have to have some consistency there. They didn't want Paul in there because they didn't think he was a believing disciple. You know, and when you think about it, you look at passages like Acts 8, verse 3, and Acts 9, verse 1, and the church has good reason to be suspicious sometimes. Remember what Paul told the elders in Acts chapter 20? You've got to be on guard. Now, was Saul abiding in the apostles' doctrine that we read about in Acts 2 and verse 42? Had he repented of his sins? Was he now following Jesus and his commands? I believe he was. And Barnabas came and vouched for him. In Acts chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, there was corroborating evidence from Barnabas to prove that Saul now, or Paul, was a member of the Lord's church. So what about today? Today, we have the right and the responsibility to investigate whether one is following Jesus before we allow them to establish fellowship with us. We read in passages like 1 John 1, beginning in verse 3, John says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." We have a responsibility to maintain that. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What about preachers and teachers? We have a responsibility, don't we? 2 John verses 9 and 11 says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Anybody walking outside of the message of God is a false teacher. Brethren have been told not to have fellowship with those who are teaching error. We need to be told that. We need to be reminded of that. That's part of Paul's message in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. And it's likely going to involve some questioning. Questioning of the teacher to be able to make an assessment and a decision. Suppose you've got a preacher that's scheduled for a gospel meeting. And maybe somebody says, "Well, I've read something that he's wrote that's questionable." What are you going to do? Sit on it? You need to go to the elders and let them investigate and see whether he's gone off the reservation, so to speak. And then there's sin in the lives of the members. It cannot be tolerated. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." If it's heard, it must be confirmed. What do we ask? What are we going to do? Well, we have to ask them. "I've heard, Sister so-and-so, that you're doing this. Is this true?" But the problem is, we don't want to ask questions because we don't want people asking questions about our lives. Sometimes people would be labeled as watchdogs or private investigators. But when there's no concern for the lost and the purity of the church, we've got a problem. Otherwise, we have to conclude that sin in the church is of no consequence to God or us. And the Bible condemns sin in the church. So let's look at some helpful hints. Love for the truth and a real commitment to divine authority is what we must have. That's the principle, I believe, taught throughout the pages of God's Word. And if you love the truth and if you have a real commitment to God's word, then sin will not be tolerated and we'll do the things that God has told us to do. We need to have the courage to do the right thing. That's a problem sometimes. We're too afraid, too timid, too shy to go and confront sin. But at the same time, we've got to have patience and forbearance while dealing with difficult situations. But we've got to have diligence to abide in the truth. We've got to put that earnest effort into it. Now, the local church has been given a work. And it can fulfill that work by respecting the authority of Christ. And we must be zealous to do the work that God has given us. Now, this lesson is not really designed to bring somebody to Christ. But it may be that you're here today and you realize that you need to become a child of God. This is the invitation that Christ has given you. This is your opportunity to become an obedient child of God. But if you got anything from this lesson that if you are a Christian and you're not abiding by the doctrine of Christ, that you may have sin in your life, this is your opportunity. So if you're here this morning and need to respond to the invitation, I encourage you to make your way to the front while we stand and while we sing.